But we're glad each one of you are here, and we trust that God will have a great blessing for you. Like us once again, unite our hearts together in prayer, and then go into some portions of God's Word. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of prayer, the opportunity to come to you. Lord, I just think of that song we just sang, "We Only Have One Life." The question is, what are we doing with this life? Are we recognizing that this life that you say elsewhere is like a vapor, and we'll be here for a moment and be gone? Do we recognize the fact that this ought to be given to you? Lord, do we realize the great blessings that come from giving a life to you? Oh, Lord, I hope that we will indeed. And if we don't know it before we come in here, may we do so after we leave, being encouraged by your word and challenged. Again, Lord, I pray you'll use me as your vessel, that you might be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes there are things that you just like to be able to share with individuals, that something is really good for them, yet they really can't believe that it's good for them. And I don't know if you've ever had anything like that in the past where someone has attempted to convince you that something was good for you. Maybe as a child, when your parent was trying to explain to you there were certain types of foods that if you just would eat them and eat them to enjoy them, you would love them. And maybe as an adult now, you just love that food that as a kid you just had a difficulty really stomaching and getting down when you had to. Or maybe it was some other activity that someone said, oh, you've got to try such and such activity. You had reserves as to getting involved with it. But after you tried it, you said, this is great, and you'd never give it up. Some of the things that are in our technology today, I was hesitant to get involved with. I'm a little slow at those things. Some people like to jump right into them, but I can remember the first time I had to put my fingers on a computer, and people tell me, oh, you just want to learn this stuff. And I, no, I don't want to learn this stuff. Now, if I didn't have the computer, I'd go crazy. As a matter of fact, if mine shut down, don't be around me. Don't be around me, because it's a frantic opportunity when things get tough, when things that I depend on. Never thought I'd really want to get a cell phone, because I just thought, I'd never use it. Well, don't take mine away. Palm Pilot, getting used to that type of thing. All these new technologies, thought, oh, you never get used to writing that stuff down. But how beneficial they get to be, and how thankful I am. I've listened to individuals who said, hey, if you give it a try, you'll like it, and you'll see the blessings or the benefits from it. Well, what I'm going to do today is we're going to talk about an issue that some people just don't like to hear. They don't like anyone talking about it. Matter of fact, when they do polls of individuals who are unchurched people, one of the things they find that unchurched people don't like about churches is they're always talking about giving money. And that's all they want from you, because they just can't wait to get you inside their doors and empty your wallets. I came this morning and forgot to even bring my wallet. That's how concerned I am about it. But that seems to be the idea and the association. And so pastors, as a result, are sometimes just scared to talk about giving, scared to talk about the offering plate, scared to talk about that. And because of the bad connotation it has, and there is good reason for that. I've not taken the habit of watching television with the televangelists and stuff like that, but I can understand where people get these ideas, where you got these individuals that are constantly pleading and begging for more money. Stick it in a slot in the TV or something. Send it here so that we can make sure that our ministry goes on. Or if you don't send it, God's going to hit you in the head with a rock or something. Kind of tactics to get people arm twisted to give more. So I can understand where that comes from. But the sad thing about it is there's so many neat things about giving to God. So many neat things from experiences of those individuals who have tried it and they like it. They have tried it and they never go back to the time before when they didn't give to God because of the great blessings that are there. Title of this sermon this morning is Outgiving God. The attempt to try to give Him more than He will actually give back to us. Interesting challenge But let's look at some of the things that we might be missing out on if we are not habitually giving to God. Philippians 4, 17 through 19. If you have your scriptures, encourage you to pick that out and we'll read this. If you don't have them, it'll be up on the wall for you. Philippians 4, and beginning with verse 17, says this: "Not that I seek the gift," Paul explaining about what the people of Philippi were giving to him. He says, "Not because I seek it. It's not because I desire it. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Here the Apostle Paul is trying to make it very clear to the people of Philippi that in response to their giving and what he has received, said the purpose of it isn't because I want it. It isn't because of my needs. It isn't because of what I have to have gotten done. Because I think Paul was pretty much convinced God wanted his work to get done, and God was going to provide that money no matter where it came from, whether it came from Philippi or wherever. So he knew, Paul knew within a shadow of a doubt, that God would provide some place, so he didn't need Philippi. God would provide in some fashion, but he knew that if the Philippian church, and we already talked about several weeks ago how that for a period of time they weren't able to give, that now they were able to give, God is sharing now through the Apostle Paul that there was going to be some fruit added to their account. An exciting blessing that God is saying happens when we are actively, habitually, generously giving unto the Lord. Let's look at some of the things on that. First of all, one of the things I think is beneficial that is highlighted here by the Apostle Paul is that there is an adding to your account. Now, I don't know what that account is. I don't know if there's some ledger book someplace or if there's some place where God keeps track of everything we give or things like that. I don't think that's what it is. Because it's actually talking about not adding what you gave to that account as far as recording the amount. It's talking about fruit that is added to the account. And that word account, by the way, is the same word as used for word. Logos. It's just the concept of that statement, the thing that's been said. So it's this adding to your account, fruit that abounds. This is the time of year some of you are getting involved with the gardens. Marty just went out and bought some trees. I have no idea what kind of trees they are, but I think they're fruit-bearing. And she asked me how, you know, my input on planting them, and I said, well, dig a hole first and put them in, make sure you know where you want them so you don't have holes all over the place. But that's my extent of the fruit issue right now. Quite frankly, we have planted trees, fruit trees, every place we've lived, and left them there and never saw any fruit on them. We're hoping this doesn't happen here, that we will be able to see the fruit from these trees that were planted this last week. And God is talking here that when we give, when the people of Philippi were giving to Paul in his ministry to reach people around the world, he said that there was going to be fruit abounding to their account. Now, I tried to think through that. What kind of fruit would there be? Well, being in the ministry for nearly 18 years and experiencing the various things that would be considered fruit in people's lives as they have given, whether it's financially or giving of their life, here's the different things that I thought of. You can probably add to the list. But to just think about the ideas of fruit that abounds, to realize that our gifts, the things that we've given to, might cause ministries to be expanded. There's nothing more exciting, I don't think, than to know that what we have given and what we've invested in allows a new ministry to get off its feet and go someplace and do something. Or to take and revive an old ministry that wasn't doing anything. Or enhance a ministry that's already doing great things to be able to accomplish more for God's glory. That is exciting to be able to see. When one places their money into an investment that does something, like the stock market, and they see it doing some great things, there's an excitement there. I think the same kind of fruit can be there when we give our money to the Lord's work and we start seeing some new ministry generated, new things happening for the glory of God. Along with that, one of the fruit of that fruit is individuals getting saved. What kind of price do you put on eternal life? How much? Is it $10, $100, $1,000? What of it that I give is the worth of a soul? And just to think that the giving to the Lord's work, to realize that that work is being aggressively involved with sharing Christ, people's lives will be impacted and they'll come to know Christ as their Savior. I think back of the church that was instrumental in bringing me along many, many years ago. When I was just a teenager, and I think of those who faithfully gave to that ministry of that church to ensure that it went from the level of digging out that hole and making that little basement with that tarpaulin or whatever it was on the top, that little roof, and then ripping that off and building the other story for the main story where they could worship up there and use the downstairs for Sunday school. I wasn't there during all that time, but somebody was. And somebody worked hard, and somebody gave, and someone made sure that church was there so that ministry could go out. And same thing with that camp, that Clear Lake camp. The individuals, long before I came along, gave to ensure that camp was there and had ministries going on and on. And I had nothing to do with it. And I came upon the grounds of that church, and I came upon the grounds of that camp, and through the ministries of both, came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I have no idea how many other lives are affected by that, but for me, it's priceless. It's priceless, and I appreciate so much those that have given. And I just trust that those who have given faithfully to those ministries and other ministries, and when they see the reports of lives saved and brought into the family of God, their heart is encouraged to say, I have an investment in that. That's fruit from what I have given. Third, the discipleship tool. Sometimes when we think of giving, that it all comes into an edifice and it's a building. But folks, a lot of the ministry involves the discipleship tool to reach out to individuals, whether it's in the written format or whether it's through the promotional items or whatever, that are critical to making sure individuals are brought up in the understanding of God's Word and equipped for His ministry. And the giving of that, to see individuals' lives equipped and people discipled, what a blessing that might be. And that also leads into other fruit here, the changed lives. One of the ministries that really impacted my life was a ministry that's put on by Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. They offer a counselor training there at Faith Baptist Church. The pastor of that church came to me when my first year as a full-time only pastor of a small church. And he pulled me aside and he said, Scott, I'd like you to come up for our training. It was 3.5 hours for me to get up there. And it was going to be 13 Mondays in a row after a long Sunday. And he wanted me, he said, we'll sponsor you to come up here so that you can get the training. And that ministry changed my life because I thought I was getting training to help other people by using the Scriptures. I did that. But I also received training that could help me change my life around as well and be able to apply God's Word so that I could have victory over certain areas of my life that I was struggling with, even in the ministry. Well, that ministry there at Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette has these training seminars going on regularly. And one of these I sat in on, they had this couple come up, and they were kind of a neat couple to listen to. And they came up, and they kind of did one of these things where the man was at one mic, and the wife was at another one, and they just kind of gave their testimony, you know, just back and forth on it. And you could tell they were a fiery couple, and you can imagine what went on in their life prior to getting things straightened up, because they gave testimony how their life was messed up big time. If marriage could be bad, they were it. I mean, they experienced some of the lowest of the lows of marriage in their life. And they were both very successful individuals. But yet, getting together, they tried all sorts of different counseling, all different avenues, everything to try to get it work out. And they stumbled across this ministry at Faith Baptist Church. And this man was a contractor. He built a lot of great buildings and like that. And so he was a very busy man. But they took the time to get together and go through that counseling. And the exciting thing that happened is that finally it clicked for them as the Word of God was applied to their lives, and their lives were changed. They went from a couple that fought and bickered and couldn't get along to where they are finally able to stand together on a stage and talk laughingly about how their life had been, because before it was a crying matter. And God had so impressed with him an excitement about what God had done in his life that he had just decided he was going to build them a whole new counseling center. And he did that. And to think about the blessings that have come and the investment that someone had invested many years prior to that to give, to see fruit, and to see it multiplied over and again, and God adding to that account. Now, fruit implies that something is being planted. One of the famous giving passages, and we'll take a little bit of time to look at these just to get to an idea of God's framework, is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have questions on the process of giving, the attitude of giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is good to read in its total to get an idea of what God's expectations are. I'll read it for us as you follow along. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's again talking about this concept of the fruit that we might have. And he's talking in regards to giving. He says those who give just a little, they're going to reap just a little. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's a statement that sometimes we fail to focus on. God loves a cheerful giver, an individual who loves to give to Him. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This kind of gives us just the idea of where this fruit comes from. It comes from our desire to give in a cheerful fashion, our desire to give proportionately and planned, and our desire to give not out of necessity, but out of a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says that when we sow, that's that planting, when we sow and we put in, if we just want to put in a little bit, He says, well, you can anticipate a little bit. If we want to give a lot, we can anticipate getting a lot. Going along that same idea, the next portion talks about concept of sacrifice. Romans 12:1. We're in a discipleship group with the Growing Strong God's Family, and this is kind of a standing joke with us now in the Growing Strong and God's Family group, because for three meetings in a row, the verse Romans 12:1 came up about the being a living sacrifice unto God, and here I am using it now again. But for those of you in the Growing Strong, just bear with me. But Romans 12:1, as I said there, someone here needs it. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice what it says there, that reasonable service means a logical worship. It makes a great deal of sense, okay? To give of ourselves, be willing to sacrifice for what God has done for us, it makes a great deal of sense. It's a very logical thing to do. Let's look at that second point, sending a sacrifice. For that's what Paul says that this is like, that it is first of all, a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:2 talks about Christ also doing something similar for this. I'll just read the portion. Christ has given Himself for us a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And that's what God says, that when we give unto Him, that it can be one of those sacrifices that becomes a sweet smelling aroma to God. Some of you are very much into various scents. You're into the aroma stuff. You know, I have a pastor friend that it had to be the season. I don't know what season it was. But some season, he all of a sudden starts breaking out his scented candles. And he'd stick that on his desk and he would light it. And every time I'd come into his office, be the scented candle would be going off. And that's a beautiful scent, other than it drives my sinuses wild. And one of the activities we would do on the pastor's wife retreat that we would go on in Indiana, we'd go down to see all these little shops. Marty and I would go in, and I could only stay in them for a certain amount of time because all the aromas would start really messing with my nostrils, and I just couldn't handle it, and I had to get out. But God has apparently a very sensitive and appreciative sense of smell that appreciates that which is done. A lot of the sacrifices that were done in the times past dealt with what the incense or smell was for to be pleasing to God. And here we have that our gifts can be a gift that is considered a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice giving unto God. Look at some of the other things on it. It's acceptable. It's received. We know there were times when God didn't receive sacrifices. You think of Cain in relationship to Abel. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted to God. But in this case, it talks about the people of Philippi. When they gave, it was one that was acceptable to God. And thirdly, it was pleasing to God. Again, another form of this word acceptable that we find in Romans 12:1, where he says that, acceptable to God. And it's not just that we pass in our giving. We can be pleasing in our giving. So one of the things regarding our opportunity to give is that it can actually be a sacrifice to God that He's going to enjoy. It's something that we can do that our Father in heaven will get great appreciation for. Now, what is exciting about this is to realize that sometimes we look at and say, well, God has everything. God has everything. Why does He need what I have? I mean, He's got all this available. He can get it from anybody else. Why does He want it from me? Kind of an attitude. Well, look at it from the vantage point. It's an opportunity to give to somebody who has such great wealth and capacity. And quite frankly, He's going to do His job anyways without you. I mean, He's going to get it done without us. I mean, He doesn't need you to give. But if we choose to give, He doesn't need me to give. If I choose to give, it becomes a sacrifice that is of great aroma, that is acceptable and well-pleasing to Him. And for that, I should be excited about that I can be a part of that. You know, quite frankly, I don't know if you've really been appreciative to somebody who's done something. That they really did something that just really was beyond what you would ever expect them to do. One of your natural desires would be to do something for them. Name it. I'll do it. Some of those examples were like, for example, the appreciation that King Ahasuerus had for Esther when she came. Ask whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom, kind of a thing. That the appreciation to want to give back, even amongst those who may not even be believers, had that same type of appreciation. How much so we as believers ought to. Well, let's look at another third thing that's a benefit. Receiving a supply. That is from God for your needs, according to God's riches and glory, and by Christ Jesus. That Philippians 4:19 was a verse that Marty and I claimed 222 months ago. That seemed like a long time ago. 222 months ago, Marty and I decided to embark on a life together. And we determined that one of our key verses Well, it's Philippians 4:19. I, and we interjected the word we, can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is a portion of the message where it starts looking like a skyscraper, story upon story, if you can bear with me, to just give me opportunity to share how that God had been such a blessing to a young couple that determined from the onset to say, we can trust God to supply all our needs and are willing to give regardless of it. We went out to Colorado, and this is kind of an exciting, fun story, but we went out to Colorado, and it was on that trip, on our honeymoon, that we went out, that we read over and over again this Philippians 4:19. Now that God was going to supply our needs. We didn't realize how God would be providing our needs so quickly in our marriage. We were out at Colorado about the time when a great storm was hitting Denver area. Closed down the airport and everything. And we were being chased back. This was around December 18th, so it was right in the middle of winter. And we were running back in my little 76 Ford Mustang that could barely make these mountains. And we were trying to come back and head of this ice storm that was chasing us back to our homeland of Iowa, that's nice and flat, where my car is used to running. Well, as we're on our way back, the oil light keeps on coming in, coming on. So I'm constantly stopping to get oils. And that expression where you stop to check your gas and fill up your oil, well, that was happening as a reality on this trip back because we had to get back before we got snowed in someplace. Matter of fact, we were supposed to be at her folks for Christmas, and we just had a few days to get there. So we were rushing back, and we were going across some of those long states that take forever, like Nebraska, you know. And we get halfway through Nebraska. It's on Christmas Eve. I think we're on Lincoln, Nebraska. I have no idea if that's halfway through, because I don't think there is a halfway through on Nebraska. It just goes on forever. But anyway, in Lincoln, Nebraska, we stopped there, and we're trying to find a mechanic anywhere, and can't find one that can work on it that day or for 3 or 4 days. We thought, well, what can we do? And he said, well, you can give it a try and just keep on going and throwing oil in it if you want. And I said, okay, we'll do that. I just won't shut it off. We'll just keep going. And so freezing rain's coming behind us, heading for Iowa, red light on all the time, heading out there. Back home, we finally pull in, Christmas, shut off the car, leave it there, figure we're going to call a tow truck the next day, have it taken wherever it's going to go. That morning we're walking along, decided it's Christmas Day, and it is a Sunday. So we're going to go to church. Well, this is around the school in Ankeny, and you know there's churches all over, those of you who've been around there. So we thought, we'll just get started walking, and we'll see which one we can get to, because no vehicle, everything's closed, we have no food, other than what was left over from our rehearsal dinner and stuff, and it worked out real well. So we're walking to go to church, and all of a sudden, someone from the college stops and say, hey, how you guys doing, where are you going? Where are you going? So we hop in the car with them, and they take us to church, and it is so cute. We're this young couple, just newly married, and we both look like we were like 15. We were just a cute couple there, and the grandpa of the guy who picked us up saw us, and he just came up to us and thought it was so neat. We were just newly married, you know. He says, "Why don't you come over to our house for Christmas dinner?" And I thought, "Well, okay, it wasn't a hard decision since we had no food." So we went over there for Christmas dinner, and we saw God providing already in some magnificent ways. A few months after that, my pastor from my home church called and stopped by and said, Scott, how about, would you and Marty be willing to come up on weekends to help in our small church, be my assistant to the pastor? So we thought about it, prayed about it, and said, sure, we'll give it a try. Boy, it was 80 miles one way, back and forth. You know, we just burned up miles back then, but that's when gas was a little cheaper. But we would go up there, and they would just lovingly give us $15 a week. You know, I mean, that was to help cover our gas and everything. Probably by the time we tied, and especially kind of it was a wash. But anyway, we love giving to the church and serving, and God just was blessing in such a way. So by the time I graduated, this is the middle of my junior year when we started. When I graduated, Marty and I decided, let's go up there. Let's move up there. We have no idea what we're going to get into. We found a place to stay. Moved in. I didn't have a job yet. Finally got a job making rat bait. That's another story some other day. But, and finally we get to the point where winter comes. And we're already having problems with utilities where we're staying. We just don't know how it's going to happen. I get laid off from the rat bait because it was cheaper for the farmers to let the rats eat their grain than to sell at that time. And so we had more rat bait than we knew what to do with. And there's only so many markets for that. And so we were kind of stuck. And they laid me off. And I didn't know what to do. And God opened another door. And here we thought we were giving to God. You know, we're just going to give to God, and see if God can... And never really expecting God to do some fantastic things, but we figured, well, He's going to take care of us. Well, as it turned out, and to just give you a snapshot, I'll give you more of the story later on, but basically, as a result of one encounter, we ended up with the opportunity to live in a condominium that was right next door to the church, that they paid us $40 to stay there. They had a maid that cleaned the place and cooked all the food. And we just had to live there and stay there. And one of my jobs was just to sit there and watch TV with the guy who owned the place. Or to sit on the deck and sip lemonade. Now, that was an interesting way God provided. In a way to where our housing was totally taken care of. Our food was taken care of. We were given $40. That's more than what the church was giving to us, I think. But we were given $40 a month. This is our spending money. And God provided it in a great way because we're willing to give to Him. And you know, the other day, we borrowed a pickup truck to go get some topsoil or whatever it is to put on our thing. And you know, just I was thinking about this message coming up, and when I pulled up with it, the guy who wanted to give me the dirt or soil, for those who are sensitive to that, he goes up with this one little machine, and he picks up this bucket and he pulls it and moves into this dirt, and he scoops a few times, but only one. It's only one thing. And he comes up and he dumps it in the back of the pickup. And he says, okay. And I'm thinking, that's just the one little scoop from him. I have to take it back home. You want to know how many scoops that lasted me? That's so picturesque of God. He has the ability in a split second to just dump the load down and fill it up. And folks, it may take us several scoopfuls to keep up with what He provides for us. And that's the way I've seen our lives. One other instance that God did for us, fast forwarding a little ways, we ended up in our first full-time ministry. Amazing how we got there anyways. Our resume somehow ended up on somebody's desk. They have no idea where they got it from. And they thought they'd just give it a call. I don't know, the pastor was in kind of a weird mood or whatever. He called me, ended up having me come. We ended up being their associate pastor. But while we were there, they had a group come in. And the group was there for... 2-week revival meetings. For those who might be interested, it was called a Life Action Ministry. Some may have heard of them. But at any rate, they did a seminar on finances and all this stuff. And this is where I came in and saying, well, you know, we were doing pretty good financially. We had taken care of all of our financial things, gotten out of debt and all that stuff as far as our student loans and such. And we're sitting pretty good financially for a young couple. So I thought, what are they going to tell me? You know, we're giving regularly and all that stuff. And I can remember them talking about the issues of, yes, it's good to save, but it's bad to hoard. I thought, hoarding? Well, I never thought about that. I said, are you willing to make that money available for God if God wants it? And amazingly, God started working in my heart at the same time He's working in Marty's heart about giving a gift to this ministry. And it happened to come out to be the gift that we are saving. Now this is really interesting, because I tried to wrestle with God with this. I said, now this money I've got earmarked, okay? And I was really wrestling with God about it. I said, I've got it earmarked. I'm going to use it for Number one, we had a car we wanted to pay off because we'd had a loan on it from the time TJ was born, which was we'd had it for like 15 months then. Okay, so we had this loan for 15 months, and we wanted to get it paid off. And number two, our new baby was coming in just a few months, and we wanted to have money for that, and that would be Beth, and she's all excited about that. And then, so those are the two things that were coming up, and I thought, I got them all earmarked, but God was working on my heart, God was working on Marty's heart. We decided, we both had the same amount in mind, and it was that money we had in the bank for those two items. We gave it to the ministry thinking, well, I have no idea how God is going to provide. Amazing, amazing. We gave that money. The very next, that evening, before we even done, there was a little envelope on my desk, and it says, it says Owen Baby Fund on it. And nobody knew about this, but us too. You know, and God started blessing in other ways. And this is in November, and Beth was due in January. And we were just so concerned about this car that we owed on and all this kind of stuff. We wanted to be clear of that debt. And we had given that money, and we wondered how God was going to supply. And I really can't tell you how God supplied it all. But I can tell you, by January, we had that car paid for. And we have not had a car payment since then, to God's glory. And we had the money for Beth to come several weeks ahead of time, and I had to go to the hospital several times wanting to pay them, and they keep on sending me home and say, wait and wait and wait and wait. I was just so anxious because God had supplied. He had supplied, and I tried to outgive Him, and I could not do it. Couldn't be done. And over again, God has continued to supply throughout all our years. We could not have accomplished the things we've done in our ministry. We haven't done any major things. We haven't built any great church ministries, but we have been excited to see how God has used us as a family because we have trusted and depended upon Him and have enjoyed giving all the time. Because God is one who provides. Malachi 3:8 says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. What is the tithe? Some people are really concerned about that. It's really not, as Larry Burkett has stated, it's really not a law because it was given long before the law. There was an example given by Abraham to the priest Melchizedek. But what does the tithe do? I'm just going to run through this real quick. Number one, tithe shows our faith. It shows the faith that you can believe that you can live on 9 parts instead of 10. Can you do it? Can you live on 9 parts instead of 10? Shows faith. Number two, shows appreciation. And I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek. Even gratuities are 15%. You know. It not only shows appreciation, but shows involvement. Statistics say that 20% of the church give 80% of the money necessary to run the ministries of the church. And if all were involved with tithing, how the involvement would be so much greater. Shows priority. A lot of folks, kind of reminds me of a story of some individuals. They're talking about how they give. And one individual says, well, I throw it up in the air. And whatever comes down face up, I give to God. And whatever comes face down, I keep. And another guy was asked about it, and he said, well, here's what I do. I throw it up all in the air. Whatever God keeps, He can have. And whatever comes. But some folks have a similar philosophy in life, is that they go and they throw the money all around to wherever it goes, and whatever's left, well, I'll give that to God. Wherein those who have developed a habit of giving and systematically giving will recognize that the first slice goes to Him and just trusting Him to take care of. And that shows, in my mind, a priorities. And also it shows a management due as planned. Just a final closing thought we want to share before we do our closing song. The philosophy on giving, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we ought to be giving in order to get. If you do that, don't anticipate the blessings. God knows your heart and God knows what your priorities are. But I suggest this, that you have your emphasis on getting in order to give. That you look at what God provides for opportunities, and as you have such an attitude and you think, oh, overtime, opportunity to give some more, or God provides this savings at this place. So many times we just think that the savings and the overtime all is just for us. And we fail to realize that we have some great opportunities and a lot of blessings that are missed because we want to compartmentalize our money and say this is this and this is that, instead of realizing that it's all desired of God so it can be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him, which is the logical thing to do.